If he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. We magnify you, oh God. We bless your name. We bless your name. Now that was pretty good, but that's not high praise. Let's give him a little high praise. Think about the goodness. Think about everything he's done for you. Hallelujah. Think about how it might have been. Think about where you were when he tapped you on the shoulder and he began to turn your life around. What a good God, and how worthy of praise and honor. Trust everybody had a wonderful time of Christmas fellowship with your family. We still have families that are scattered all over the place from Dan to Beersheba. Thought it good to have church this morning, though, to come together. You want to pray with Brother Patrick and Sister Jamie. I think their house flooded on the night with all the heavy rain, and several of you had water conditions in your lower levels, basements and things. And we're just, what an interesting thing to be dodging tornadoes and floods for Christmas. But it's a wonderful time of fellowship and family time. And if you're doing that already, it's just accentuated in this season. And if you're not doing that, it's a wonderful time to begin to realize the importance of it and do it not only in December, but do it every week of the year. And because family is everything. So we appreciate the privilege, God's creation of home and family. And the very fact that God stepped down out of heaven and robed himself in flesh and came to give himself a sacrifice for our sins. We appreciate that so very, very much. Praise God. It's going to be an exciting week. This is the last bit of the cup of 2015. And we want to drink it down. And we got a wedding to cap off the year. And it's the perfect will of God for somebody to go down in the water in Jesus' name today and be baptized in his name. And it'd be a perfect day to have your life transformed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. Perfect day for that. So, again, our midweek service will be on Tuesday this week. And we'll have communion on Tuesday night. We'll have communion after the first full week of January. We'll do prayer and fasting that week, and then we'll have communion and foot washing after that. But this Tuesday night, simply communion, and we're going to come together and thank God for his sacrifice for us, cap this year off in remembrance of him. Praise God. Pray for my wife. She's down this morning. She got a sinus infection for Christmas, and you never know what those boxes are going to have in them, you know? So just pray for her that she live and not die. It's a wonderful thing to have a faithful friend as your companion all the way through life. We're going to read this morning from Hebrews. We're going to continue our study of the book of Hebrews, making our way through the New Testament. Praise God. And maybe we can make our way through the fog of banana pudding and the specter of all the leftovers you have yet to eat. That's waiting for you. And you're thinking right now, Chinese or more Christmas dinner or something. So you'll figure that out. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this is the discussion of the body of Jesus Christ offered up as a lamb of sacrifice instead of all of those multitudes of animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. God bless you. If you love his word today, as you're seated, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, oh God, for your word, for the privilege of handling it today. Praise God. I appreciate the presence of God I feel here, and I appreciate the wonderful music and the worship and the praise team and all that they prepare. They set the table for us to come in and worship God. Don't you appreciate all the good praise and worship and the music and the singing and all that? They do such a wonderful job. So there are themes in the book of Hebrews, and we've been through many of them. We're down to chapter 10 now, and we're making our way through. But this book is a lot about the transition from the law of Moses to the church age, or as Jesus would call it, the time of the Gentiles. And that's who we are, and we get to come to God now for the last 2,000 years in a different way than the Jews came under Moses. There's a pretty extensive discussion in the first few chapters of Hebrews about the fact that Jesus is not an angel. And the writer here is working against some things that are rising up in the time of the apostles. There is a great emphasis here of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The priesthood of Jesus Christ as compared to the Levitical priesthood, or the priest under Aaron, under Moses, and Aaron's sons after him. And we've worked on a number of these themes. And then the fact that Jesus is going to be the ultimate sacrifice as compared with all of the sacrifices from the garden all the way down. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, you have a conversation about underlying typological themes. They are themes that are types and shadows of something that is to come. And these are woven all through the Old Testament. And the writer of the book of Hebrews uses those and talks about those as he's bringing you into an understanding, a full understanding of the New Testament. It is, there is a lot here about the tabernacle plan. Matter of fact, in the home Bible study, when we're with you in your home or around a table somewhere and we're bringing you through the Bible study, we'll spend a great deal of time on the tabernacle plan. And not as much as one could spend, but we spend a lot of time on the tabernacle plan. And every major feature in that tabernacle points you toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every significant part of the tabernacle teaches about the gospel. And so the tabernacle plan is type and shadow. And so there's a heavy emphasis here in the book of Hebrews on bringing you out of the shadow and typology of the Old Testament and bringing you into a full understanding of what God is doing in the New Testament, or the season that we are living in today. Now, inescapable in this conversation is the fact that you are moving throughout the Word of God. You are moving from phase to phase, or from season to season, or as you would find in the literature, you would have a conversation about dispensations, or a period of time where God deals with people in a very, very specific way. And those things change throughout the Bible. There are places in the Bible where you are set in a criteria that is unique to that place biblically along the timeline. And then you'll find that abruptly stopping and a new approach to God is starting. And don't misunderstand, you're not finding God trying plan A and it doesn't work, so now we'll try plan B and it doesn't work. God knows the end from the beginning, and if you want any real assurance of that, you read very clearly that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So before there was an Adam or an Eve or a garden or a snake in the garden or the first sin, God had already planned for the cross, already planned for the sin of man, because he saw what was going to happen. And this entire story, this greatest story, is about the redemption of mankind. And God had all the answers before the questions arose, and he had the remedies before the trouble ever started. And so there is a primary theme in the book of Hebrews about passing phases, or the seasonal quality of God's emerging plan in the earth. And every dispensational season has a beginning, and everyone has an ending. And all of these dispensations prefigure or foreshadow things that are yet to come in the Word of God, or God's plan for mankind. And we are walking prophecy tonight, or today. Malachi talks about a day that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice offered up to God from the Gentiles. Malachi was a Jewish prophet writing to the nation of Israel. But he was talking about a day when he could have said, it's not always going to be like this, folks, but all of the people all over the world, from every corner, from every race, from every tongue, from every nation, they're all going to come together and worship God. The Jews couldn't see that in their day, but it was clearly painted forth in the Word of God. So we see that we are the result of some of the prophetic listings in the Old Testament, and we're a result of some of the typology and the foreshadowing, because the church is given in the Old Testament, and the gospel is demonstrated in the Old Testament. For a fact, Jesus and the apostles preached the gospel out of the Old Testament. That's all they had. And they lived and they wrote the New Testament, but you can stand today and preach the gospel right out of the pages of the Old Testament. And so some of these, as we're looking at this overview here of type and shadow and prophecy and prefiguring, some of these features are cumulative in nature. That would mean that a theme would begin way back in the dawning of the discussion, and then that theme would be built on. One of the first Bible studies we would teach you would be a Bible study called The Rest. And The Rest is about the Sabbath day, and then how God rests, and then God imposes rest on the people, and then he makes rest mandatory for the people, and then it becomes a capital crime if you don't rest. And then in the New Testament, rest comes not in a physical sense to you, it becomes a spiritual rest. And Jesus says, if you're laboring and you're heavy laden, I want you to come to me and I will give you rest. He said, you will find rest unto your soul. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost becomes the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest all throughout the Old Testament. But that is an excellent example of something that begins with a singular idea: God rested, and then it blows its way through the entirety of the Word of God, and it breaks forth on the day of Pentecost. And not only that, when they first received the Holy Ghost, that was 2,000 years ago, but last Sunday morning we had men and women receiving the Holy Ghost right here in this house, and the thing doesn't stop. It continues to build, it continues to grow, it continues to illuminate. So some of these features are cumulative. They build on themselves and one another. And so each new season brings, or each new dispensation brings, another level or added texture or greater illumination. So we see the plan of God just inexorable, moving, coming to pass. And doesn't matter if the great empire of Babylon stands in the way, God will use the empire of Babylon, and then it will become a waste bin in history. It'll become a place of sand as far as you can see. Persia will rise up, and it'll be mentioned in the Word of God. One of the first things that attracted me when we first began to talk about prophecy, we were just young people at the time, but it told me, it preached to me all by itself that the word of God was true. I could lay a history book out and I could lay the prophecy of the word of God out. The history was what men said looking back, but the prophecy was what God had said from the very beginning as to what would happen in the earth. And it really got my attention because those things are still happening right now. The Middle East is being choreographed by the word of God. Prophecies that are 2,600, 2,700 years old, and they're coming to pass in your day right now. So the plan of God moving onward, upward, always growing. The scripture says from faith to faith, it's like a dialectic resolving itself and rising up to higher levels. And the word of God said the path grows brighter every day. The illumination just continues every day. If that doesn't sound like you're experiencing God, I want you to know that God has something for you that really does move from faith to faith, and it does get brighter as the days go, and this thing gets richer and deeper. It gets better. That doesn't sound like you're experiencing God. God wants you to have one that you can just go to bed at night saying, God is good. God's doing a great. And wake up in the morning with a dimension of excitement in your life about what God is going to do today. And say with David, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So we're as we're making our way through this conversation, it's easy. It's a gimme. It's easy to see baptism all through the scripture. Baptism is very clearly prefigured by the world coming up out of the creation, the flood that covers the face of the earth, and then God brings the world and all its potential up out of the waters. And then at the flood of Noah, a brand new world without sin comes up. It doesn't take them long to get back into sin, but the original sin was washed away. And they come up out of the water, and it's a brand new world, and the brand new nation of Israel comes through the water and out of Egypt at the Exodus, and the Leva in the temple, they wash so they can come into the presence of God. And so the message of baptism is taught all the way through the scripture. Jesus's cross is prefigured by the Old Testament sacrifices and by the altar outside of the tabernacle. And this is really, really in the heartland of the book of Hebrews. And so all of those sacrifices from the first one that God made in the garden to cover Adam and Eve with those old bloody skins, where he slew animals for them and covered them up because they had sinned in the garden. All of that points toward Jesus Christ. So when we get to John chapter 1 and verse 29, and John turns, and with him all the crowd, because the Bible said all of Jerusalem had come out to hear John the Baptist. When he turns and he points at a figure on the other side of that river and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not just John pointing, but it's all of the sacrifice. It's the cumulative power of the sacrifice of the Old Testament and all the prophets and all of the tabernacle and everything that's gone forth before. And in a great voice, they all turn and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, you could use that phrase in New York City today. It wouldn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but all of these Jews had been raised up in the synagogue and around the temple and around the sacrifices of God. And everybody knew what the Lamb of God was. It was an animal. It was a first-year lamb. It was without spot. It was without blemish. And it was going to be slain on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all of Israel. And when the crowd heard John and they turned, they expected to see a lamb, but they didn't. They saw a man, and the thing took a leap and it moved into another dimension altogether. And all of the sacrifice of the Old Testament, millions of gallons of blood that was shed, never had a chance of cleansing your sin right here in 2015. But one drop of that was shed on the cross of Calvary has the power to redeem you forever in the presence of God. If you love his redemption power, you ought to give him some praise for that. Magnify him today. What a good God. What a good God. Praise God. So All of this is pointing. All of this is foreshadowing. It's all building. It's all illuminating. And when we see Abraham on the mountain of sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is living out a little drama there that day. And the book of Hebrews tells you what happened there in a way of prefiguring the Christ. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, God had told him to go and offer his son up on the altar there on that mountain for a sacrifice. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. But as soon as we hear that phrase, only begotten son, even if we don't know much about the Bible and we're just familiar perhaps with the New Testament, when we hear that phrase, only begotten son, it triggers us. It's a tripwire for us. We think about Jesus, and that's the author's intent there. He said when Abraham took his son Isaac on that mountain, it was a prefiguring of the mountain of Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. And the fact that Isaac was there, and Isaac took the wood of the sacrifice on his shoulder and walked up the mountain, and Jesus took the wood of the cross on his shoulder and walked up the mountain of Golgotha. And these things are tied together prophetically. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He's saying, the writer is saying, that Isaac was in a way raised up from the dead. He was supposed to be sacrificed, but God stopped Abraham's hand. But he got his only begotten son back up from the dead in a figurative way. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, went to the grave. 3 days later, came up from that grave, victorious over death and hell and sin. And these things are woven together. And the old speaks of what is coming. And anything we're doing in the kingdom of God right now, the table for it has been spread and set, and the criteria for it has been established long before you and I ever breathed our first breath. Praise God. And so as we're making our way through this, there is this inexorable move of the plan of God, but there's always change. There's always change. There's moving. You never can nail this down and put it in one place and hold it there very long, because God's moving. He's always about his business. Recently, through exploration with the Hubble and other devices by which scientists can measure the expansion of the universe, the scientists have been astounded to find that the universe is expanding at a very alarming rate. It's just growing. It started by the motive force of the Word of God, and it's continuing to grow, and it's continuing to expand. I want you to know the plan of God is moving on, and it's continuing to grow and continuing to expand. I just want to tell you, you can't sit down by the roadside and wait for God to come and see about you where you are right now. You've got to get up, and you've got to take initiative, and you've got to act in will, and you've got to get a hold of the plan of God, because God's plan is moving on, and tomorrow will be another day, and next year's coming very quickly, and it's not time to sit down where you are and think that that's going to stay the way it is, because life is not like that. Neither is the kingdom of God like that. There's this picture portrait of Jesus and his apostles, the inner core, Peter and James and John, and they're up on the mountain that we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And along with Jesus, he is visited by Moses and Elijah. And they're standing there, and Jesus begins to break out of his fleshly shell, his covering, and he begins to glow like the deified person that he is, and he begins to fill that mountaintop up with the glory of God. And after that visitation is over, and Peter is speechless, but that never stops Peter. There is a verse that says, and Peter, knowing not what to say, said. Peter always opens his mouth, at least gives it a shot. Peter said, Lord, let's make a little place here for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Let's build something. He had this human instinct to nail it down, to capture it, to box it up, to try to normalize it or make it static. But you can't make the things of God static, because God is a spirit, and spirit is like the wind. It's like water. It's like fire. You can't hold it in your hand very long. You can't nail it down. You just got to move with it. You've got to go where it's going. You got to be what it wants you to be. So Peter said, Lord, let's build some little mausoleums here for you. And Jesus doesn't even answer him. It's like, you can't do this. You can't make this. You can't memorialize this. You can't come and do this over and over and over again. Jacob thought he could do that. Jacob had a vision of God, a dynamic visitation of God. And God appears to him, the God of Abraham. And God says, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. And he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to make you the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. And the poor guy, Jacob, is so blown away by it. He said, this is the gate of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And he renames the place Bethel, and he makes a little pile of stones and he pours oil on it. He said, this will be the house of God, and I'll come back to this. And if God is good to me, then he'll be my God. I want you to hear me right now. What is moving in this house has nothing to do with this place. It has nothing to do with this building, nothing to do with this property. It has to do with the fact that men and women have come together in spirit and in truth, and they've lifted their hands and clapped their hands and raised their voices and believe the word of God and been baptized in his name, and they've been filled with his spirit, and God has come to see about his covenant people. Well, praise God. And we could do this under an oak tree on a hillside, and we could do this in a river bottom, or we could do this in a lean-to, or we could do it in the Taj Mahal, and the presence of God would be there all the same. You can't close this up and build this. You can't enclose this in man-made structures. This thing was made to move. It was made to grow. And so on and on, these typologies, and on the plan of God and the word of God throughout the Old Testament, exploding into the New Testament. But this is not the end. What we're living right now is going to continue on out the other side of the word of God and into eternity. If we do a study of the book of Hebrews, we find out that Jesus is the temple of God. He told them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They didn't know, but he was talking of the temple of his body. Jesus is the high priest. He is called the high priest all through the book of Revelation. He is your mediator. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. All of these themes constantly flowing, always intertwining, coming forth, bringing forth the will and the purpose of God. Jesus is preached and spoken of all through the Old Testament. After he had been resurrected from the dead, his disciples were really blown away. They were just depressed and worried and concerned, because they didn't understand, even though he had told them very straightforwardly that he was going to die, be buried, and that he would rise again. It's all through the Gospels. They couldn't hear it because their minds were locked in on another reality. They were not prepared to move on from an existing reality. They weren't prepared to move on from the present house of the familiar. And when Jesus just appeared to a couple of them that were walking down the road, going to a little town called Emmaus, after the resurrection, he appeared to them and said, why are you so troubled? Why are you so sad as you're walking along here talking to one another? And they say, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's just gone on? Haven't you heard about the crucifixion of Jesus? We thought he was the one. We thought he would be the one who was to come and deliver Israel, David's seed, and kick out the Romans and start the millennial and rule with us over all of the Middle East. And they thought that's what the Messiah was going to do. And he is, but they were about 2,000 years off in their calculations. And Jesus began to talk to them about
what they expressed. Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know the things that happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know the crucifixion and the Christ and the Lamb of God and the visitation of God, that Mary's baby in the manger? The whole story was foretold in the prophets of old. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, this story has been told to you from the time you were babes in the synagogues, and you don't get it, and you don't understand it. And we've got this powerful capacity to take the things of God and bring them down and navigate them, negotiate them, hammer them into place, and make them fit into our existing little template for life. We've got an amazing capacity to bring God down and make him fit into our dreams and our hopes and our desires and our expectations. But it needs to come to you. Maybe it's a shock, maybe it's not today. But you need to know and understand, God didn't come to fit into your world. God came to turn your world upside down. God didn't come to fit into your life. God came to take over your life. God didn't come to be a part of what you've got planned. God's come to redeem your soul from hell and to make you a part of his plan. So through all these phases, seasons, dispensations, all of them are a part and all of them are integral to the process. The existing phase or dispensation or season of time has to pass before the next thing in line can be initiated. So you've got to go through the garden, and you've got to go through the time of human government, and you have to pass through the time of Noah, and you have to go through the season of Abraham and then Moses, and now we're in another season. But all of those seasons had to pass before the next thing in God's book, in God's plan, could come to pass. The disciples wanted Jesus to just live there with them in their world. Let's nail it down. Let's just be happy. Let's live happily ever after right here. But you got to get this and understand, there is no happy ever after here. You're going to live, you're going to grow old, you're going to get sick, and you're going to die from something. Something's going to come knocking on your door someday. The phone's going to ring. Your life's going to be turned upside down someday. I know it's America, and I know we sing the song and we write and read the story about happily ever after, and we really do want that here. And the marketers really play into that, and they sell you on it over and over and over again. But friend of mine, here we are. We're riding along the wave of the prophecy of the Word of God, and we are not in control of this, and the Senate can't control it, and the President can't stop it, and NATO can't do anything about it, and all of the powers that sit in all of the high places, they can't do a thing about it. This thing has a mind of its own. It's the mind of God, and here we go down to the conclusion of the plan of God, and your happy here ever after doesn't have anything to do with it here on this earth. The only happy ever after you're going to have is in the presence of God, around the throne of God, in the mansion of God, among the people of God. But it won't be here. And it won't be like you think. And you can't make it conform to that. You can play like little kids play in house. You can play church. And you can play what God is going to do. And you can pay a preacher to tell you, it's going to be all right, baby. Do anything you want. Live any way you want. Walk any way you want. And God's just going to come and move into your corrupt neighborhood. And he's just going to be a part of you. And when you have trouble, you're going to call on him. And he's going to be just like Santa Claus. And the garden was perfect. But he took away the garden. Because we weren't ready for perfection. And that was not a mistake. That was the preordained plan of God, who made the snake, who put him in the garden, who gave Adam his capacity to fail. He is the author and he's the finisher. He took away the ark of Noah. It was their salvation, they thought. It was the most important thing on the earth for that single little span of time. But now it's passed on. The veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And the place where you could meet God, and the place where you could do business with God, the place where you could visit with God and God could redeem you, that most important place on the earth has no more power than another barn down the road today. If you could find it today, there's no power, there's no residual in that, because God has moved on. A new relationship was demanded. This is all through nature. Winter yields to springtime. Summer yields to another winter. And night and day yield to one another, and you can't stay where you are. And if you don't see that as night is death and day is life, and winter is death and spring is life, and the resurrection is woven through the creation every day of your life, the whole of creation's preaching to you. You may never live for God, you may never serve God, but when you stand before God, God's going to say, I preached it every day of your life. It was in you at some level, but you just kept pushing it down, thinking, that's just my crazy imagination. That can't be God. And I walked with you and I helped you, you're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, the story was told all through time. In God's economy, it's as we read in our text, he takes away the first so that he can establish the second. It's always in the plan of God. It's always in the dispensational transition, and it's always a feature of our lives. It's just as simple as this: you can't stay here and go there. Now, after we leave today, some of you are going to stand for 20 minutes and go, where you want to go? I don't know. Where you want to go? Where would you like to go? I don't know. I chose last time. You chose. And you just stand there and waste a good bit. And if you take the whole year's worth of that, you waste a whole lot of time in the valley of indecision. I don't know where. But the underlying truth of that is you're not going anywhere. You're just standing there. Because you can't go there and stay here. I know that sounds so childish and so rudimentary, but it is a very complicated theological feature that we have to deal with, because God is calling us there. And you're saying, but God, I want you here in the middle of this to fix it like I like it here. And my prayers are all around you fixing me and fixing this so that I'll have happy ever after right here. But that's not the plan of God. And that's not the way of God. You need to lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift. You need to lift up your heads unto the hills. You need a vision that's bigger than the little neighborhood you're living in right now. Praise God. Now, the problem with humanity is it's just downright terrifying to leave here. It's terrifying because we spend our whole life trying to get something that'll stay in one place for a minute. And trying to build a little house and a little place, and we work on our little yards and we work on our little stuff, and we got grandma's stuff on the wall and we got all this, and it's like, yes, see, we got something here, you know? And you go overseas and you see all the things from thousands of years ago that they protect and that they honor, and they're like, we have this wonderful capacity for enduring time, but they don't. Those things are raggedy old tourist traps. The Colosseum's half fallen down, and the pyramids have all the nice stonework ripped off the outside, and they've already robbed the king's bones out of the inside, and it's not anything like it was in the beginning, because nothing gold can last, and this world is coming apart, and the very creation itself is groaning to be clothed with the new creation. You can't stay here. Praise God. And it's an illusion to think that this can be preserved. I guess one of the greatest obstacles in modern Christianity, modern non-biblical Christianity, is how can I get God to fit into my existing life? But the question really should be, does any of my existing life fit into God's plan. And the only thing, you can't cherry pick this. The only thing you can do when you encounter God is bring your whole life, lock, stock, and barrel, down to an altar and completely and totally, with making yourself absolutely vulnerable, say, God, everything that's not like you, take it away. Everything that's not pleasing to you, help me to walk out of it. God, this time next year, I want to be walking like you've called me to walk. I want to be living like you've called me to live. I want to be doing the things that you've commanded me to do, oh God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Don't spend your time in an altar asking God to make this present life work for you. Get yourself and your present life down in an altar and say, God, here I am. Take me down to the very base of myself and make me all over again. That is the will of God for you. But you can't do this staying where you are. The first has to be taken away so that he can bring the second. God's got another thing for you. He's got a new idea for you. He's got a better way for you. But he takes away the first so that the second can be established. He wants to take away your mind like it is and make it like he wants it to be. He wants to take your life and just grind it down to the bare metal and start all over again. To answer these questions, you got to bring it down to an altar. An altar is a place historically and typologically where animals were burned and gifts were given to God. But the word of God today is a little different for us. Jesus says in Luke 14 and 27, he's got this huge multitude of people following him, and he wants to thin out the crowd. And nothing is more effective in thinning out the crowd than what he tells them next. He said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. Oh! A cross in those days was not something hanging on a wall or on top of a church steeple. It was not a piece of jewelry. It was one thing. It was a Roman device for excruciating death. And they thought he just called them to martyrdom. They thought he was asking for their whole life. And the crowd thinned out. And it's in one of those situations where Jesus says to Peter, will you leave me too? That's where Peter says, where would we go? You're the one with the words of life eternal. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. It's not a song. It's not some piece of ornamentation. It's a place where you die. You die. And what God wants, he raises up out of that setting. It's a place where you bring your dream and you let God fill you with his dream. It's a place where you lay your hope down and you let God fill you with his hope. It's a place where you bring your idea about how things should be and God fills you with his idea about how things should be. Now look, what does it mean? The cross is a message of repentance. It's a message, and repentance is a turning around, literally means to turn around. This is a message for people that have never known God, but this is a message for people that have known God and lived for God for many, many years, because the same malady afflicts us all. Wherever you're living is where you want to live. Until that just gets so unsustainable that you just can't bear it anymore. And that's why people in crisis tend to come to God. But as soon as the crisis is over, then they begin to look, how can I settle down and get this all tucked away and in place? And how can I live here and fit God into this? But that's not the will of God for you. What does it mean to repent? Let's hear Paul. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, are you okay? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle. The old man, ladies, this doesn't have anything to do with your husband. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. She said, it sounds like my old man. No, it's not. This is talking about your former nature or your old nature. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. This doesn't have anything to do with marrying again. This has to do with putting on the man that God wants. This is exactly what I'm talking about in the context of an altar. Total vulnerability before God, and God strips away the old and makes you a new man, makes you a new woman, and that is the will of God for you. We're about to start a brand new year. The question is, do you really want to chase yourself around that same mountain that you've been around 1,000 times, or are you ready to go on to where God has called you? Do you want to leave the vision of God on a punch list that you've moved from one calendar to the next calendar to the next calendar, and now it's decades that you've been planning on doing the same thing, but God is calling us as a church and as men and women that are covenanted together with Him. He's calling us to be what He's called us to be, and this is a day for it. We are at the end of time. Praise God. Praise God. He said, I want you to put off the old man and put on the new man that is made after true holiness. Listen at Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you're not going to die physically, not in like the animals of old, not like the typological shadows of death in the sacrifices, not even like Jesus on the cross, because where he went and what he did can never be replicated. We can't do that. I saw people in the Philippines beating their backs and having others beat their backs, and every year at Easter, some of them are literally crucified and some of them die, but you can't pay for your sin and you can't replicate the sacrifice of Jesus. You've got to get up out of your life and begin to live in the life that he has purchased for you. Paul said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means that I say no to my mind. I say no to my desire. I say no to my flesh, and I say yes to the things of God. And the smoke of that should be coming up off of your life on an everyday basis. Holy, acceptable unto God. Holy means set apart for the exclusive use of God, or made according to the specifications of the Word of God. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to look like and walk like and live like the Word of God. Not like Hollywood, not like the corrupt culture around you, not like the dominant culture that is coming to all the schools and all of the colleges, all of the workplaces. He wants you to walk through your world and for people to see you and know that you are not like them. He wants you to walk through your world and for your world to know that something has come down from heaven and change the life of an individual. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to be holy. I want you to be acceptable unto God. Not fit in with your neighborhood. Not fit in on the job. Not fit in with your mama or your daddy. I want you to fit in with God. Praise God. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like your world. That's an alien idea to modern Christianity, but it's still in the Word of God. God's calling us to disconformity with our world, nonconformity with our world. He wants you to step out, bring your life and bring your world down to an altar and let the Word of God vet it. Let the Word of God say yes or no to everything that's in your life. You want to start a new year. You want to start New Year's resolutions. Take everything about your life and bring it like a punch list down to an altar, and let the Holy Ghost begin to flow over it, and the Word of God to begin to shine an illuminating light upon it, and see how much of your life fits in with the plan and the will and the purpose of God. Praise God. Praise God. Ezekiel 18 is one of my favorite passages concerning repentance. Look at what God says. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes. You get this now. God has expectations. You can't just come. Repentance is not coming to an altar and saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I mean, that's nice, but that's not what the Word of God is about. He said, if he will turn from all his sins. If you don't know what sin is, and that's not a very unusual thing in our world now, because nobody teaches about sin anymore. But the Word of God is still the same as it's always been, and it identifies sin. It lets you know. And it doesn't matter if the churches have reformed and they've said that sin is not sin anymore. You know, they've dressed the devil up, but he's still the same old devil. and they've changed, they've reformed the context of sin, but it's still the same old biblical sin. So here we go. You keep all his statutes and do that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And all of his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. That is one of the sweetest phrases in all the Word of God. He said, when you turn away from what you've done and what you're doing and what doesn't please God, and you come and live for God and obey his statutes, which is his word, his rule, his law, his commandment, he said, then all of that other trash that you've been involved in, it won't ever be mentioned. God's not ever going to bring it up again. That's worth some applause. God's not ever going to bring it up again. Praise the Lord. So, the significance of repentance is turning away from your sins. The significance of baptism is being buried, burying your sins. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The whole business of baptism, John initiates it there on the banks of the Jordan. While still under the law, John is advertising the gospel, and he's advertising what the gospel is going to look like. He's baptizing people. This is a brand new thing for Israel. He's baptizing people, and Jesus comes, and Jesus is baptized. And what it's teaching is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He's coming up out of the water, filling all the Old Testament typology, and now he's going down, dying, buried, resurrected. And everybody that is baptized, that same symbolism is moving in that act of baptism. But you literally bury your old man in the record book of God when you go down in the water in Jesus' name and are baptized. For example, you're here today and you've got a long punch list. You've got a long rap sheet of sin in your life. You come and we baptize you. When you come up out of the water, the blood of Jesus and his name have been applied to your life, and all of the charges in God's courtroom have been expunged. Everything. Some of you could use that in the natural, perhaps. You've got outstanding warrants. We won't tell. You've got things hanging over your head for years, liens on your property. All kinds of things against you. Do you know in God's courtroom, there's a remedy for all of that? And God's courtroom is the only courtroom that really matters. I don't think getting baptized in Jesus' name is going to expunge your record with Jefferson County. But I'll tell you what it'll do in God's courtroom. Everything you've ever done and everything that haunts your dreams and everything that plagues your conscience, all of those things are washed away when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. He takes away the first so that he can establish the second. He takes away your old man. He takes away your old record. He takes away your old mind. He takes away your old sin. And you start with a brand new bag. And this is a biblical idea, not a James Brown idea. He said, you can't put new wine in old bags. You got to put new wine in a new bag. Praise God. God's going to wash you, and you may want to dress that up if you're telling somebody about it, but praise God. What does it mean to bury? It means I can bury my old life. I can truly start again. The power of a list of New Year's resolutions or lifetime gym memberships, can't really do much about that. But you can bury your old life in the waters of baptism. What does it mean to receive the Holy Ghost? Romans 6 and 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to understand that God's not just going to take away the old. He's going to establish the new. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. And if you haven't come to live for God with all your heart yet, you have no idea of what that second is going to be. I'll tell you this, and there should be a witness or a testimony in the house. What God is going to do with you is going to be the best thing. You will say it with your own mouth. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. This is the best thing that I've ever had in my life. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony here where someone can say, I had a life, but this is the best life. I had a mind, but this is a much better mind. I had relationships, but this is a far better relationship. I had a family, but now I'm a part of the family of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I'm about to quit. Lindsay, come play and help them. Make them feel like they have some hope. The bananas are not altogether brown in the banana pudding. And you're thinking, I could have another bowl of that. And the turkey's not yet toxic. And you're thinking, when they came out of Egypt, God opened up the Red Sea for them. And they came across on dry ground. And then God closed the sea. You can't go back once you cross over with God. People try. The craziest thing in the world is to find a backslider in a bar. Backsliders playing in worldly bands. Backsliders at a Christmas party trying to act like the world around them. But they never can quite pull it off. You can usually see them from across the room. But God closes that Red Sea behind them. And it's just saying, forget about what was. Let's move on to what I've got for you. That ought to be exhilarating. It ought to be intoxicating. It ought to compel you to say, I don't know what it is, but I want to go. I don't want to go back. Those crazy Jews at the Red Sea and every day for the next 40 years, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were back. And one by one, they dropped dead in the wilderness. And they never made their way to the promise of God. And even though God had closed the door, they were always looking back at the flesh pots and at the crummy life they had over there as slaves in Egypt. And you say, well, how in the world could they ever long for that, knowing that God had said, I've got a wonderful promise for you. I've got a wonderful blessing. Houses you didn't build, crops you didn't plant, land that is lying waiting for you. It's the land of Abraham. How could they ever look back? It's the power of the house of the familiar. It's the power of what's become normative for you. I am always amazed, women that are abused by their husbands, children that are abused by parents, have this incredible capacity to want to continue those relationships and live in that horrible. You say, well, what makes that happen? It's just the power of the recognizable, the normative, the thing that we've habituated. Well, he didn't beat me as much this year as he did last year. Like, honey, there's a better place over here. It may be that Paul's talking about your old man. When they crossed Jordan and they moved into promise, God closed the waters of the Jordan behind them. It's not his will that you wander in a wilderness between two worlds. God doesn't want you living between Egypt and promise. God doesn't want you wander around out there and just die. Look, if you're going to do this, Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But he's really giving you a strong signal there. You need to just say, let's do this. Let's live this. Let's conquer this. Let's have what God has promised. Because one thing is sure, he's closed Jordan behind them. They can't ever go back. It's the will of God that he take away your first so that he can establish your second. Well, what is my second going to be? I don't know, but it's God. It's going to be great. Well, that's easy for the bald-headed preacher to say, but I got to live this. I mean, I'm the one's about to take a step out into the big question mark. No. It's God. He loves you. He's every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is above. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's good. He does good stuff. It's like a big package that's yet unwrapped, but it's good. And I can just tell you, anything God has for you is going to be good. And you're going to like it. But before you can have it, you got to turn loose of the first. Because you can't have the first and the second together. Just being hung up there is dying in the wilderness. Let it go. Come on, let's go into promise. It's a brand new year, new life. It's a brand new year. God's calling us to brand new things. I don't know where you've been living, what you've been experiencing. I don't know what your life has been like for the last year or how it was. You can't stay there. Good, bad, or ugly, you can't stay there. You got to go on. The pulse of prophecy. Y'all can come on. You're not standing on the wall there. You can just come on. You know, a basic rule in life is just act like you know what you're doing. And nobody ever wonders that you don't. See, don't they look like they know what they're doing? Praise God. I'll tell you this, it's a miserable thing to live in a valley of indecision. It's a miserable thing to pray a prayer to God and then go back and drink the cup of the world. It's a terrible thing to have knowledge of the promise of God, but never have the guts to drop what you are and what you've been. Leave the house of the familiar. When you leave, just in your mind today, I want you to see your life as present, as a little house. I want you to close the door, lock it, throw the key out into the field behind it. Don't ever go back. And it's a weird feeling and it's a little scary. But once you start living for God, faith to faith, the path grows brighter. Every year is an adventure. You never know what God's going to do next, but it's always good. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands. Let's magnify him. Hallelujah. I bless your name, oh God. Come on, let's praise him. Let's love him. Somebody needs to come to this altar now. You need to come and say, I'm tired of it being like it's been. God, I want you to give me an overhaul. God, I want you to work on me. Do the thing you want to do. Work the work that you love, oh God. Come on, church, pray. Somebody can cross over. God can close the Red Sea behind them today. Somebody can cross over into promise. God can close Jordan behind them. Let him take away your first. Let him establish your second. Come on down close. Come close. Let people behind you. Look around, church. Somebody may need the Holy Ghost this morning.